I had a vision when we were worshiping, first of all, I'd like you just to close your eyes and just see if you can see this as well. I saw the town of Paso Robles, and I saw our church, but I saw other places of worship, and people were getting out of their homes, and they were coming almost like they were being drawn by God to those churches and streaming in. And I heard God's voice say, "I want my house to be full." And I was thinking about that whole scene, and I just imagined Noah as he was standing in front of the ark. He'd prepared the ark and everything was there, but now it's time for the animals to come in. And Noah can't do it. I mean, he can't. But God brought them two by two, and he brought them, and all these animals came from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and came streaming into the ark that Noah had prepared. And that gave me the vision. The vision was that God is doing that, and He's going to do that. And so I pray towards the north. Come, not just to this place, but to all houses of worship. Let every house of worship of Jesus Christ be filled. I pray to the east. Come and fill God's house. He wants His house to be filled. I pray to the south, come and fill God's house. Let God's house be filled. Let God's house be filled. Those who were invited wouldn't come, so you come. Fill the house of God. Maybe you don't even know why you're here or why you'll be here, but come, because God is calling and He will fill you to the brim. Come, I speak to the west. Come, fill God's house. Hear the call of God in your heart. Come, let God's house be filled, that His name will be glorified. Lord, we offer our prayers to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a chance to look in your bulletin, there's a really great article written by our sister who writes a little. What is that page called in there? What did she call it? Let me read it. It's called what? Chris and Her Pen. And Chris asked me, I've been talking with her about writing, and it just put such joy in my heart when I read that, because it was so honest, which is really the kind of environment I want to create around here. All right, I've been utilizing a book that has spoken to me, actually. The ideas in this book spoke to me before the book was actually in print, because I saw an advertisement about the book, and they were listing somewhat of the chapters that were in here. They talked about four acts of love that the church needs to rediscover, if we can call it that, to reach the world outside. That most of the people in the Western world, particularly in America, that are in church have already been church for the most part, and they kind of have ideas about what church is supposed to be like. And that whole thing. But the rest of the population, the other 80% or so, and in some places even worse than that, of people that are outside the church, have no clue. You know, I mean, when they walk in the door of the church, they're scratching their head going, what is this? And why do they act this way? And so we have to rediscover what it means to be the church in a world that's lost touch with the... In a church that's lost touch with the world, and we have to rediscover what it means to be that way. And I've dedicated my life to trying to find ways to let spirituality become, or to create a spirituality that is every day, and not just stuff that we see at church, and not just filled with religion. So we've talked about one idea that comes out of a reason. What they did was they did research, thousands and thousands of people all over the United States, asking questions of people who weren't in church. Why don't you go to church? Why aren't you interested in church? Why don't you want to go to church? And the number one reason, when they boiled it all down, the number one reason was that people felt judged. I mean, that's what they thought. The only thing that the church had for them was judgment. You know, it's like that's all they know of the church. Whether it's right or wrong, that's the feeling that many people outside the church, what do I need to go there for? I'll just get judged. You know, and it may have come from media, it may come from a variety of sources, and not just what the way that we're really like. Because I don't think anybody wants to feel like you want to be judgmental. But the world outside the church looks at us, and that's one of the things that they feel from us. That's from their own mouth, you know, is I feel judged. And it might be, you know, it might be God at work in them too, but we got to understand that that's how the world around us feels. And so in their book, they, in response to that, they said that here's the answer that needs to come from us. Come as you are. Come as you are. And we need to be able to say that again and again and again. I know that's threatening for many places in many churches. It's like, wait a minute, if they come as they, I mean, you know, and it's almost like as quick as we say, come as you are, but don't leave as you are, you know, because we got, you know, first we have to embrace them as they are, though. And that may lead us to the second part of this, what we're going to talk about. So the name for this is what we've been talking about for the last three or four sermons here, the name for this idea that people on the world feel judged, the attitude of the church needs to be in a loving way. Say, come as you are. We'll take you. We'll accept you as you are. And the name of that would be called radical hospitality. You know, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about radical hospitality. I met the new rector at St. James this week. I went and sit down and spoke with him. And in their church, they also utilize the term radical hospitality. This word has been sort of adapted in a variety of places. But in many places, what they mean by that is sort of dealing with the structure of the church. You know, it's like putting up better signage so people come in and they feel, you know, like we know where the restrooms are now, you know, and they know how to get coffee, and they and having greeters at the door and greeters in the parking lot and all those, you know, kind of external things. But that's not radical hospitality. It may include that, but radical hospitality really is a heart attitude. It's an attitude that goes deeper than just surface, putting something on. It's an attitude that is able to go out among people and say, come as you are. And I think that's what Gus Bess, you know, really tries to present in Band of Brothers when he repeats again and again, no condemnation in Christ, no condemnation in Christ. Again, what he's trying to get across is that some that same kind of attitude. It's like, you know, we've got nothing to fear from Christ. Let's just come and bring ourselves to him. Come as we are. Let him deal with us. And if he challenges us to change, you know, and we falter and we struggle along the way, he's not judging us. He's helping us, you know. He's encouraging us. So keep that in mind as we move forward. But we've spent some time on that. So let's go to the second concept and the second reason that people respond to. People say out in the world that I don't want to go to church because I don't like to be lectured. Strangest thing is I'm a pastor, you know. And the model that I've learned, although I've kicked against it, some of the ways that I go about preaching, you know, I try not to just speak down to people. I try to make it more conversational. And there's a reason for that. People that are churched or people that have church expectancies maybe expect preaching. But it's those people that need to sort of grow because the people outside the world don't like to be preached at. They don't want somebody sitting there yelling at them or being even expressive and emotional and shaking up and down and sweating and all that kind of stuff. They want somebody who'll speak to them in a conversational tone. And someone that they feel like at least they have some input as well. And so, you know, and so I don't want to be lectured is really the number two reason when you boil down the four reasons why people outside the church say they don't want to be part of the church is that they don't want to come and be lectured. They don't want somebody coming and listen for 45 minutes to somebody speak. I read that and I'm going, God, what do I got to do? What kind of church can we have if we don't teach people? How do we go about this? And so the people in the world are saying, I don't want to be lectured. And our response should be the same kind of response that Jesus gave to people. Your thoughts and your doubts are welcome. Come as you are and you can say your thinking. You can share with us what you think. You can share with us how you feel. And we won't close you off. We'll talk with you. We'll listen to you. We'll dialogue with you. That's how people grow, by the way. But in too many places, we're too willing to, you know, we're going to shut them off. Or the only conversation that we have, really, is we're just getting them to a point to where we can tell them what we think. Listen, why don't we like Jehovah's Witnesses coming to our doors? Because that's exactly, they're in the extreme for us, exactly what the world is saying about the church at large. Because they don't, when they come to your door, they don't listen to you, do they? They come to preach at you. They come to tell you what they think. And if you bring up anything or you ask any questions that they are not ready, prepared to deal with, they just skirt around them and bring you back to the points that they want to cover. And even if you ask them questions, they don't listen. Or if you point out anything that's an error or anything that they're misquoting or whatever, they'll say, yeah, but, and then back to their conversation. And too many of us are like that. I don't want to be lectured. And really what we should be saying is your thoughts and your doubts are welcome. And the title or the encaption of that really is the title of this topic then, Fearless Conversation. That's an act of love. And before I go any farther, I thought this morning that I would give you an opportunity to share with me what those words speak to you. When you hear the word fearless conversation, there's no right or wrong to this, so you know you don't have to be afraid. Come up. But come up and tell me, what does that speak to you? When you hear the word fearless conversation, what does that mean to you? Candor? Okay. Anybody else? What now? I can be me. Openness. Okay, I'm having trouble hearing today. I have been for the last couple of days, and I don't exactly know why my ears are plugged or something, you know, so just bear with me if I say what, or if I hear you wrongly. I mean, I've been doing that for the last, poor Carol, you know, anything she says, I respond back. It's kind of embarrassing, actually, you know. But anybody else? Yeah, Harry, what does a fearless conversation mean to you? Okay, good. Paula. Just a minute. Oh, come up, Paula, because we need you on the microphone. Because otherwise, in the recording, I have my recording person here, and she's saying, you know, she's saying there's nothing in that recording then. So.
Okay. I hate feeling like someone is feeling or thinking poorly of me because I'm not saying things exactly how they want to hear them. So, fearless conversation to me would be that I wouldn't feel condemned or criticized by what I say.
A lot of people feel that way too. It's like I'm afraid to say anything because I know I'll say something a little bit wrong, or that I think I'll say something a little bit wrong, or I won't put it out just in the right words. And I'll feel people are either judge me or they're criticizing me because of that. Somebody else. Wanda, you got to come up and use. All right, conversation is two-sided, not just. Talking to people, that's the lecturing thing there, but also being willing to engage them in that. Yeah, go ahead. So fearless conversation means that you're comfortable. That you're not afraid that... Yeah. I saw somebody else's hand here somewhere. Jim. Say that again. Being able to speak to something that's controversial. Yeah. Yeah. Being able to share that. We had a servants' council meeting yesterday, you know, and we were sitting around, and that's what kind of happened there, is that we had an open conversation around some disagreements, but it wasn't an argument. It was we were actually dialoguing about disagreements and ideas about the directions of the church and things that we've been through and stuff. And we were just kind of embracing that. That's a wonderful environment where we can do that. How can we grow together unless we can do that? But yeah, I think that's great. Anybody else? All right, Kevin, all the way in the back. Fearless conversation. You're going to come up to the... Uh-oh. I have to sit down now. How many of you love Kevin? I love him. We love you even before you get up here and talk to us. But we think you're great. I love having you in our church.
I like being in your church, Steve. And I'm using the mic because I just don't like to yell. You know what I mean? Yeah, I don't like yelling. I don't like being yelled at. Yeah.
Hello.
Okay. One of the words I'm waiting to hear come up that I haven't, so I'm here to bring it, is vulnerable. Fearless conversation requires that you be vulnerable because you are putting yourself in a position, and I do this all the time. I walk around. I finally gave up this title, but for a long time I felt like the most misunderstood man in the world. And I still hear that a lot of times. Like people go, yeah, we love Kevin because we just don't know what to think. So sometimes we shouldn't say anything. You know, and that's cool, but, it's like I had to get to a certain point to get over worrying about that, right? So it's like it's fearless now. It's at the point where I'm who I am, I'm who God made me, I'm going to put it out there, and I have to not only be vulnerable, but I have to trust that those that I'm sitting among and sharing an idea with, trying to get it out, knowing that I might not get it out right the first, second, third, or fourth time, it's going to require several revisits of explanation, not only on my own part, but trust that there's patience in the people I'm conversing with, that they will receive this and give me a chance to put it out again until I keep getting it, until I keep doing it until I get it right. So there's trust and vulnerability that goes back and forth for fearless conversation. And I think in a church setting, to have that, we can rely on God to trust that he will take care of that. Kind of what Harry was saying about, you know, what I heard him saying was putting things out there in the words that God gives him to speak, right? On the flip side of that, we need the ears to hear or maybe analyze the same way, right? So we need to trust through God to do that.
Thank you.
Were you? Yeah. I knew you were.
I'm going to switch microphones because those yellow Rayovac batteries like lose juice like so quickly. I don't know what happened with that pack of batteries, but that's... So I'm switching to Gary's singing mic here. It's a singing mic, not a talking mic, huh? But it's got a long cord on it, so shouldn't be any different. Don't spit on it. You probably already did. But it's okay. We're having a fearless conversation here, right? Is there anybody else? What I think is that I'm thinking we're talking about something the church doesn't do real well. We don't do fearless conversation very well. I think we close it down. I think we shut it off. I think we're afraid maybe sometimes to be vulnerable. Afraid that maybe we'll be judged. All the things that I've heard here, I don't think we do fearless conversation well. But one of the things that that I think the world outside the church is longing for is because, you see, the thing is that, like the vision I had today, is that every human being has a place in their heart for God. There's a thing inside of them that says, there's something that I need. And they may not recognize it as a God hunger. They may think that it's for any number of things. The closest thing that we have to that God hunger is when we recognize it's love. I want to be loved. But ultimately, it's God. It's God's love that we hunger for. And so people want that. Even if they're running away from God, even if their lives are so, filled with drugs and addictions, all kinds of addictions that we have, that we almost crowd it out. We think that but that's what we're trying to answer inside of us. And so that fearless conversation is an important idea. Well, so let's talk about it for a minute. Let's talk about fearless conversation, which you have. And I love the idea of introducing sort of a word picture like that that elicits in us all kinds of ideas. I think that's the way the church should learn how to function a little bit, is maybe rather than a pastor getting up and just giving answers and everybody listening and going, man, he's so smart, or I wish he'd shut up, either one, you know, is that... maybe we need to do a little bit more of that, putting some of the teachings of Christ out in sort of hot words like that, and then letting people think about it for a while and let them articulate and put into their thoughts what that means. They write here when they're talking about fearless conversation, the authors of this book, Thomas and Joni Schultz, right? What's so compelling about fearless conversation? They write, many non-churchgoers say, you Christians just lecture me. You don't care what I think. Any of you ever felt that way? Put your hand up. Now just nod your head. Put your hand up so I can look around the room. So you've never really, anybody really, I mean, you really felt like they don't care what I think. Your thoughts are welcome. So when they hear us tell them, your thoughts are welcome and your doubts are welcome, they're genuinely stunned. It opens the door for God to work. Wait, what? You actually care about me and what I think? Maybe I'll listen to what you have to say, since you've honored me by caring about me first. Have you ever heard that cliche, you know, people don't care what you know until they know that you care? I think that's true. That's one of the things that we have to demonstrate again. It's in its simplest form, this act of love, fearless conversation, means we listen. To listen, we allow two-way conversation. Somebody brought that up. To listen, we allow two-way conversation. An honest, authentic, two-way dialogue is amazingly refreshing in a culture that craves conversation. Now, how do we know they crave conversation? Just walk down the street and watch where people's eyes are. Glued to a cell phone, texting, and waiting for the next response. But that's not a real conversation. Proverbs, where am I at here? I got to remember to push my button forward here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Couple of passages of scripture, and then we'll listen to a conversation that Jesus had and think about that in terms of fearless conversation. The book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Somebody read that out if you found it. 18, not the whole chapter, just verse 13. Somebody else read it. Let's let somebody else read it as well. Somebody else read it out. Somebody else read it out. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. I remember in the 70s when we were all putting on our cars, Christians were putting on their cars, I've got the answer. I found it, you know. And we didn't even know what people were looking for at that point. We knew what we were looking for. We wanted to tell people before we even listened to them. I found it, you know. And it's like we have to learn how to listen to people again. And I thought about this when I was thinking about this. Maybe a good assignment for a church would be, this week I don't want you to talk to anybody about Christ. I just want you to listen to what they say. That might be an incredible journey for us, is to just listen to people, you know, and not be afraid. There's that fearless part. Not be afraid to listen to what they say either. And we'll get to that in a moment. Let's look at another passage of Scripture here. James chapter 1, verse 19. We just read this on a Tuesday morning recently, and it spoke to all of us on that morning. James chapter 1, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear. Let's just stop. Everyone must be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Any translations say quick to listen? Yeah, I've read that too. Anybody? Quick to listen. Slow to speak. Man, if we just took that verse right there and just stopped it right there, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. People get irritated with me sometimes because they ask me for a decision or they ask me something and I say, let me think about that. You know? But I don't like to give quick answers. And the older I get, the more that's true with me. I don't like to, but I know that I do sometimes as well, and usually those are the ones that get me into trouble. Let this you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, so he's talking about in the context of a variety of things, anger and different things. But, I mean, just think about it in terms of this conversation that we're having with the world. Quick to hear what they have to say. Slow to speak. Listening. And slow to anger or slow to respond emotionally or to react. You believe that? You don't think that's really true, do you? Shoot, I was working out at the gym one day, and this guy, you know, come back that used to be a neighbor of mine, but he's back there, and he was hot. I don't know. Somebody had either been talking to him about Easter or something, and it was around Christmas time. It was Christmas. Somebody had been talking to him around Christmas, and he said, when does the Bible say Jesus was born? And I could feel the setup, you know. I mean, it's December. It's December 25th. Are you going to answer me December 25th? And I said, well, nobody really knows exactly the time of year, but I'm quite sure that most scholars do not think it was the December 25th date. You know, and I took him back, you know, a little bit because I gave him an honest answer. Some Christians would be, well, of course, Christmas time, you know. But, I mean, I gave him an honest answer. I said, most scholars don't believe that that was a time. It wasn't in winter and that whole deal. The sheep were out in the field. I mean, they can give you all kinds of reasons for this. And that actually December 25th was a pagan holiday, you know, had to do with the solstice and stuff like that. But it was the church being sacramental that said, what you worship in ignorance, you know, the fear of the dark and the beginning of the turning of the year, the change of the year and the beginning of celebrating the coming of light, calling out for the coming of light. The church saw that as an opportunity and created a sacramental message. And December 25th became the day we celebrate the birth of Christ. But that gave him a real answer. And then, like, he's really hostile. He's really, like, I mean, he expected me because he wanted me to buy into the bullet, you know, and go, December 25th, of course, you know, we celebrate Christ's birthday. He was born on Christmas. You know, he wanted me to buy into that, but I didn't. I just kind of gave him an answer the best that I could. And then his response was, well, he said, I believe we came from outer space. And I didn't say anything. I just listened to him, you know. I didn't go, I can't believe you believe that. What an idiot.
You know? I mean, really, that's what I was thinking inside, but I mean, you know, I didn't say that to him, you know? How could you come out? How could we come from outer space? How does that answer the big why question? Can you really believe that? But I mean, you know, I mean, the thing is that I just listened. I have a longing inside of me right now because I have Jehovah's Witnesses come. We live in a senior neighborhood. They're easy prey on Jehovah's Witnesses. They come in there, you know, about every 2 weeks. We got going through the neighborhood and their entourage and that whole deal. And they come up to my house, and I have not spoken to them for a long time. I just say, you really don't want to talk to me right now. Because I know, because my typical thing is I tend to grasp onto a doctrine and then get into an argument. I don't want to do that anymore, you know. I don't want to do that. And I'm being challenged by God, you know. I mean, I'm sending you these people, and I don't know how to respond to them. And I guess finally I've got a question that I want to ask them is, what do you think you're offering me? And just sit down and see how that goes. But I need to be willing to listen to them and be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to answer. Anger. So please help me, God. Help me to do that. Live that out. But think about your own life. How this would work in your family, but think about how this would work with the world around us. Maybe before we give them answers, before we start telling them about, you need to come to church, you know, or things like that. Maybe the first thing we need to do is just listen. What do you believe? What do you think about life? I don't know. I just know that there's something in me that says we have to change, not just North County Christian Fellowship, but Christianity has to change if we're going to actually impact the world that we live in today. They've got to turn to the Gospel of John with me and just think about this conversation which we have recently in light of this idea of fearless conversation. John chapter 4. In fact, when I think through the Gospel of John, I think that the Gospel of John is built around 6 miracles, by the way. That's the structure of the Gospel of John. And the other Gospels, I mean, multitudes of miracles that happen in Jesus' teaching. But in the Gospel of John, you'll have a miracle, and then there'll be a whole dialogue about that. There'll be a whole thing that goes on around that miracle that presents spiritual truth. And so that's how the Gospel of John is put together. But this is one of those conversations, and I think it's wonderful. John chapter 4, starting in verse 5, he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, last thing I want to do is get into a heavy conversation. Now maybe you guys like that, but I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, would I have done that, or would I have just ignored it, everything, and just sit there and wait for my disciples to bring me food? But there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, I'm not sure I hear a lot of sarcasm in that, her response. You know, and Jesus could have bought into it and responded anger with anger kind of thing, you know. But I think she's already got some sarcasm going on, and he's got to kind of break through that. So Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered her and said, Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Now, again, I think this woman's having fun with Jesus. I think she's, again, there's a whole sarcastic tone that's going on. She says, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw." I mean, you know, "Well, give me this water, then I'll never have to come back to this well and draw the water again." And so Jesus looked at her and he said, Go call your husband and come here. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you correctly said, I don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one whom you're now with is not your husband. You've said truly. This is a conversation here. It's an intense conversation. You know, what I perceive as sarcasm involved here, but Jesus is breaking through that sarcasm with some truthfulness here. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. You got to laugh at that. I mean, you know, you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the religious argument, the religious questions. Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, and I don't think she understood what he said at all, but she knew whatever he was saying was really important. So she looked at him and she said, I know that when Messiah is coming, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when that one comes, he will declare to us everything. And Jesus looked at her and he said, I who speak to you am he. Jesus was conversational with people. He didn't stand up on the well edge and start preaching at her, looking down at her. He didn't hold her at distance. He let her ask her questions. He let her respond. But there was a conversation that was going on. And in that conversation, someone came to him. Someone accepted Christ. Because that's exactly what she did. She left everything there and went off into the town. And she became vulnerable then and said, come and listen to a man that told me everything I've ever done. Isn't this the Christ? And she had a whole town following her out to listen to Jesus because of a conversation. Because of a conversation. I thought about it. I thought about, you know, I mean, Jesus and how he went about ministry. And that's what we were looking at when we were talking about radical hospitality. We were saying, well, how did Jesus do it? And he demonstrated radical hospitality. It's not some new concept that the church is talking about right now. It's not some new ideas. Really, it's Jesus. It's what can we learn from Jesus about how we can live out the Christ life again, how we can do this again in a broken world. And so I started thinking about Jesus, and this is just a smitten of the way that Jesus asked questions. The way that he tried to encourage people to speak. The way that he tried to give them permission to speak. And it's obvious that they struggled with some of the same things that you guys do. I don't want to feel stupid. I'd hate to say the wrong thing. Because some of them said things that were kind of crazy like that. And then the disciples, with the other disciples, were kind of putting them down for it. But think of the questions that Jesus asked. What do you want me to do for you? Think of how many times he asked that when people came to him. What would you like me to do for you? That's just a simple question. But it opened up a door, you know. Why do you call me good? Remember the guy that came to him and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And why do you call me good? Jesus said. Now he diverted it from something to something else. He got the guy to thinking. Why do I call him good? What were you discussing? wouldn't you have liked to have been one of his disciples walking along the road and be talking about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, you know, who was going to be the runner-up and that whole thing, and have Jesus turn around and say, what are you guys discussing? Have them start a whole conversation about that. Somebody came to him for healing, actually. It was his father. This father brought his son who was a demon. Jesus said, well, how long has this been happening? Opens a whole conversation about that. This one I love. He asked his disciples one day, who do people say that I am? And I think we just have a little glimpse of the conversation that took place on that day. Who do people say that I am? And you can just see the disciples. I mean, some say you're John the Baptist. Can you believe it? Some think you're the prophet Elijah, come back from the dead. And had this whole discussion. And then Jesus turns it around and he says, who do you say that I am? And can't you see that those questions actually drew those disciples into a personal encounter with something that was going on in their heart? And they may not have even been aware of it until he asked that question. Who do you say that I am? It's not enough to sit in church, actually, and say, well, the pastor says this. What do you say? Who do you say Jesus is? Well, my church says, my doctrine is. Well, who do you say that Jesus is? And why are you afraid? That's kind of a telling question. I mean, the fisherman in a boat, and the boat's sinking. Jesus is asleep in the boat. They wake him up. Don't you care? We're going to perish. And he looks at me and says, why are you afraid? But think about how many times Jesus introduced, the whole thing is introduced with a question from Jesus. I love that. Fearless conversation then. Actually, Jesus even asked this one time, what do you think? What do you think? But in order to ask that question, we have to be willing to listen to the answer. What makes us so fearful? We talk about fearless conversation, and Paula kind of alluded to it. I think somebody else alluded to it as well. What makes us so fearful? Sometimes we just, I've heard this so many times. I don't know what I'd say. I feel so inadequate. I don't know enough. But this is where Harry's response really comes into play here. It's because Jesus told his disciples, when you're delivered up before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And I guess that's really the crux is, do we trust God to give us the words? Do we trust God to guide the conversation? Do we trust that this person that's in front of us, this neighbor that we have, or whoever it is that we're speaking to at that moment, that this is a divine appointment and that we are the right person for the job at that moment because there's nobody else and God has put this person in our path? Do we trust that? Can we trust that? Do you realize how growing it would be for you if you took the risk? If you silently did what Nehemiah did when he was asked by the king, why are you so sad today? And Nehemiah prayed an inner prayer before he answered. He prayed it inside him. God, give me the words. And he opened his mouth and spoke before the king of Assyria about the plight of his people and how they needed help. And it changed history for him. And you can do that. God, give me the words. Can you imagine what it would be like at the end of that conversation when you knew that that God did that? He gave you the words? I received a phone call years ago. I'll never forget this because it impacted my life because it just reminded me how much God is in control. I received a phone call years ago when my office was on 10th Street and from some guy that lived out of the area. And I don't know how he found out my number and who I was, I think, but he called and he said his son was in Atascadero State Hospital and he was looking for a minister who would go and speak with him and asked me if I would go and talk with him. And he said his son was not a believer, but he'd been raised in a Christian home and he was just praying for him and felt like I might be the guy that might be able to go and speak to his son. And I said, all right, I'll go. And I went, and I'd never been in Atascadero State Hospital. I'd been in the Youth Authority and other situations, but I'd never been there. So I was a little intimidated, you know. I mean, walking in Ash Hospital there to meet somebody I'd never met before, and they brought him out, and we met in the visitor's room. and we had a very casual conversation. I mean, I tried to elucidate spiritual things, and the guy kind of wasn't too with it. I mean, he wasn't too with the whole deal. And I'm just kind of feeling like I'm a fish out of water. I really didn't know what I was saying. But I talked with him, and I prayed with him, and then he went off back, and I left, and I really didn't feel like I'd done a very good job. But I did pray before I went in there. I went in there prayerfully, like many of you. I waded into that territory, and I felt like I might look like an idiot, but I'm going to just make myself available to God. Well, it was about 3 weeks later or 2 weeks later that I got a phone call from his father, and I was just amazing. He thanked me so much for going and seeing his son, and his son had been absolutely different since that visit. And in fact, he was about to get out. And he said his son had given his life to Christ and all of this incredible stuff, and I'm just sitting there, I'm dumbfounded. I mean, well, thanks a lot. If you ever need me to go and visit anybody, I'll do it again, you know? I mean, it's like, because I am God's man of the hour and a real man of power. I had no clue. Listen, guys. God is real. Fear of being inadequate. Fear our own faith will be challenged. Maybe we feel like we don't know enough. I talk to this person, you know, they will convert me, or they'll dissuade me from my beliefs. Maybe my beliefs aren't strong enough or something like that. But gosh, Christ is in you. The power of the universe exists in you. Maybe your faith needs to be challenged. Because at the end of the day, God may give you some answers. I could talk about that for a very long time, but I'm just about it. And some of us just have grown up in environments where we just don't like conflict. My poor mother, I love her. I loved her. She's gone. But, you know, she had a couple of things that she had adapted the cultural thing. There's three things we don't talk about, you know. It's politics and religion. You ever heard anybody say we don't discuss religion or politics? Because all you do is end up in arguments, you know. And then the third one was death. My mother never loved to talk about, she'd never liked to talk about death. She was always afraid of it. And that hindered her from even being able to say my father was dying until he was dying. So we couldn't ever talk about it. But, you know what I mean? Is that that fear of conflict. Let's keep everything nice and surfacey. You know, let's not talk about things that really matter. What matters more than religion? Why in the heck can't we talk about it? But some of us are so afraid that we'll have conflict. But that conflict through the wrestling out sometimes of thoughts and ideas comes growth. If we can do it, as James said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Even if someone says something to you that you don't agree with, why do you have to go off and get mad about it? Just embrace it and have the talk. Ask them questions about it. Fear of conflict. So in closing here, let me just, I'm going to leave you with some thinking here today, and then I guess I would ask you, are you willing, would you be willing? And this would be my prayer for the church, is that the church begins to develop a culture of fearless conversation. After all those people are going to come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They're going to parade in our doors. And we got to help them grow. This is entitled, I Don't Want to Be Lectured. In other words, you don't care what I think or wonder about. In other words, when people are saying, I don't want to be lectured to, what they're saying is, I've got something to say, but nobody cares. If you don't care enough to listen to me, I don't want to listen to you. More than ever, people today want to participate in discussion. One man told us he's talked with more than 1,000 other men who've given up on church. He said, guys don't want to sit in a room and idly listen to some preacher do all the talking, just like I've been doing all day, actually. They want to ask questions. They want to share their thoughts, too. They don't want another lecture. Lyons and Kinneman say two of the younger generations of adults want to converse. Mosaics, who were born between 1984 and 2002, and busters, those between 1965 and 1983. They're the ultimate conversation generations. Think about it. Look around this room. We don't have too many of that age group here. And that's true for most of our churches in this community. They want to discuss, debate, question everything. Young outsiders want to have discussions, but they perceive, this is important to me, that they perceive Christians as unwilling to engage in genuine dialogue. My prayer is that we'll begin to open our hearts to a world that will make changes in us that communicate to that world. We're not afraid to dialogue. In fact, we welcome your questions and we welcome your doubts. Like Jesus, when he looked at Thomas, who had made it pretty plain, I will not believe unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, my hand in his side. And Jesus, when he showed up, looked at right at Thomas. He said, come here, Thomas. Put your hand on my side. Put your fingers. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. The God that fills our hearts, the God that is in this room, the God that is with you and lives in you, is big. He's not afraid of questions and doubts. And he'll use you to touch a generation outside the walls of the church. Don't say you're too old. Don't say you're too young. Just be Jesus to the world. Let's pray. For such a time as this, God, you have worked in this church. You have brought us to this point, this moment in history. As Gary said earlier during worship, and as he's sort of sensed in his own spirit, you're up to something. You're doing something. Lord, the drought that we're experiencing in California, there is a spiritual counterpart to that. We need to pay attention to that because it's something that you're doing. You're shaking. You're shaking people's hearts. You're shaking their confidence about the future. And there's an awakening that is growing in the hearts of people. Lord, let us learn to be people that are unafraid, who are willing to step into territories and have fearless conversations with people who want answers and who hunger to know you. Lord, whatever we have to do to become people who are radically hospitable and people who are willing to wade into the territory of fearless conversation, do it in our lives. Help us, Lord. And now, Lord, as we consider these things, I pray for your people as they go from this place today, wherever they go, that we will learn how to have fearless conversations. Bless your people and encourage them this day.